We are going to look at Psalm 146 this morning. 146. And as you're turning there, I'd be reminded I want to remind you that as we drop off our offering at the plate at the front or there in the back, that we remember God's faithfulness and how we're meant to be stewards of that, of the gifts that He gives us. All right, Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Let me read it as we start. Follow along as in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. By the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. We've been looking at these little steps that we can take when it comes to growing as a believer, growing as a disciple of Christ. What little steps can we do? What little steps can we take to make ourselves stronger? How can we mold and refine ourselves so that we look more like Jesus? Remember, we are our single purpose in this world should be to bring glory to God. And in bringing glory to God, we walk in His ways, what He has established, what He has taught, what He has shown. We do that by imitating His Son, knowing that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we are meant to serve His kingdom. We serve His kingdom. And so as we do that, we're looking at these Psalms as primers of how we might take the spiritual disciplines that we're expected to have and use and grow in them and be strong in them. Today, I wanted us to talk about service. Not this worship service where we come together and praise, or not a prayer service or you know, a function, but service and in the action that we do on a daily basis, living out lives of servants. Paul often described himself as a doulos, a slave, a bond servant of Christ. That his goal was that. Now, sometimes he was a tent maker, and sometimes he was a preacher and a teacher, and he had different roles and different contexts, but he always liked to refer to himself as doulos. That's the Greek word, slave. That he was a bondservant of Christ, tied to whatever Christ wanted him to do. That's what he did. And so in the same kind of way, we should be servants, slaves to what God wants us to do, serving Him. And as I look at this passage and think about what it means to serve God, I want us to remember that we've started out saying that it is our purpose, if our singular purpose is to bring glory to God, right? That's what we should do. That should be the whole measure of our life, to fear God and keep His commandments, to bring glory to Him. And so, friends, if we don't take anything else away from a message like this, it's this. If our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we will have a passion to serve those whom God loves. Let me read it again. If our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we will have a passion to serve those whom God loves. Now, I wasn't sure. Did I get the whom right? Here's my English, folks. Is it supposed to be who or whom? I don't know. But nonetheless, we should have in ourselves a passion to serve the ones that God loves. That should be what we're about. That should be what we endure to do. Pray with me as we think about that. Father, we ask for a heart that models yours, eyes that see like yours, ears that hear like yours. May we be your hands and feet as we serve this world. Help us to see it and to be changed by it. We ask these in the name of your Son. Amen. So if we are meant to have a passion to serve those whom God loves, I think that this psalm really reflects that, because it points about where the glory of God is seen. And we see at the very beginning of the passage, verse 1, praise to the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God. There's recognition of God and what he deserves, our glory, our praise. Talking about how he's the creator. He's the one that made heaven and earth, it says in verse 6, the sea and everything that is there. And not only has he done that, he keeps faith forever. That he's the one that holds us in check, holds us in on that firm foundation, so that we might know how to believe, that we might know what it is to have faith in. I think about these past couple of years, we've had a few things fall off the truck, if you know what I mean. All right. We loaded up a bunch of shoe boxes to go down to Waco one time, and a rope slipped, and bad driver caused a little shimmy and shake, and a couple of those boxes flew off, almost caused a big old trouble on the interstate. Right, Wade was cursing me as he drove by, because he thought whoever had made that mess. He didn't know it was me, but I was the one that let that fall off, you know. I tell you, I moved about 20 something times in growing up, and I don't ever remember anything falling off the truck. But then when I got married and I was responsible for stuff, like, I just dropped stuff all over time. Aaron and I had one time, we were driving, we had picked up at it was one of those markets, yard sales at a church. There was like a bunch of different folks. We found this nice high back chair. It was beautiful. And the whole thing, they had like the little claw foot legs, you know what I'm talking about, right? And, it fell out of the vehicle and, smashed on, and all the claw feet were gone, you know? And it was not as pretty anymore. You know, that's what happens, right? We can't even keep that kind of stuff together. Right? But God is able to hold us. He's able to keep us in and not let things fall off. He's not able to let folks fall away. And so he's the one that deserves all of the glory. And if that's true, then we look at this psalm and we see a few different things that are happening in this in relation to the glory of God. Because he's powerful to save. He's the agent of our salvation. He is the author of our reconciliation. So I want us to see here in this passage a couple of different things. The first thing is that bringing glory to God starts with worship. Bringing glory to God starts with worship, right? Verse 1 and 2 talk about how we're to praise God. I mean, it repeats it 4 times, right? And each time, it gets a little bit stronger, a little bit more emphatic. Because first, it's just praise the Lord, yay. And then it's praise the Lord, oh my soul, that would come from deep within me. And then it's praise the Lord as long as I live, that I'll just keep on going. Then it says, so I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being, while there's anything of me, while there's still breath in my lung, while there's any kind of moment, in every waking moment of me being alive, actually existing, I will sing praises to God. And when we talk about bringing glory to God, it starts with worship. That worship is not just singing songs to God, not just reciting verses or repeating phrases or those. I mean, it involves all of that. It's not just dancing and raising our hands and those. But worship is a rhythm of our life where God is the most important, and we get into that rhythm of what He is and how He's leading, where He's showing us to go. That if we want to bring glory to God, it starts with worship. Secondly, I want us to see that finding the glory of God is grounded in understanding. Grounded in understanding. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Finding the glory of God is grounded in understanding. Notice there that we're not saying knowledge, because knowledge is one thing, and knowledge can be stacked up and added, like whether you know, is it the right word of who or whom, right? That's knowledge. Understanding is not having to worry about if you said it right because you knew and you're putting it into practice. Some people know a lot about God, maybe even have things memorized about Him, but they haven't understood what those mean because what that truth means because they don't put it into their heart and into their lives. Oh, friends, we seek understanding. Notice here it says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible refer to Jesus as the Son of Man? Is it saying that I shouldn't trust in Christ? Well, no, pay attention to what it's saying here. It's saying in a son of man, someone like me, someone like you, son or daughter of man, just a regular old person. As smart as we might be and as intelligent and as knowledgeable and wise maybe, and even as understanding as we are of the times or what the truth says or anything like that, if you put your trust in me or any other living person, eventually we're going to let you down. We're going to falter. We're going to make mistakes. We might even get you to the point of brokenness and disgust where you just don't even like us anymore. That's just how it works. None of us is perfect. But in the Son of Man, all caps, right? The Son of Man, which Jesus is and was and always will be, that he is God himself, but also came to live as a man. And so he is, in fact, the Son of Man, the chief of all sons of men, right? That's the difference there. Listen to what it says in verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Reminds me of the story of the couple. Husband was on his deathbed, and he was a rich man, but a little bit of a miser. Didn't like to share. And he pulls his wife of 50 years close to his side and says, "Honey, I've decided I want to take it all with me when I go. I want you to grab every dollar I've earned. You know, you've been at home, I've been at work, I've been doing all this. You grab every penny that I've earned and you bury it with me because I don't want you to have it. It's all mine. I earned it anyways." A few days later, he passed away. Funeral was a somber occasion. He wasn't really a very nice man, so not a lot of people were there. But those that came to support the widow came, and she went in and placed it down, and they closed the casket. Several friends grabbed her and said, "Did you really bury him with all that money? I mean, how are you going to live?" She said, "Friends, I am a woman of my word. I wrote a check for every penny." Friends, we can plan all we want, but after we're gone, there's not anything else to do. There's no say in the matter when it comes to us. We work while we're here, and that's where the understanding comes that we should seek to know God to the fullest, to understand Him, to put all of that he's shown us into action and use it wisely, that we might be able to see that he is the God of Jacob, that what's been spoken of him in the scripture is true. Not only that, but we see it in how he's made the heaven and earth and the creatures in the sea and everything that's everywhere, that he's the one. We see it in all things. We understand it and we know that he's the one that keeps faith forever. So bringing glory to God starts with our worship. Finding the glory of God is grounded in understanding. And lastly, showing the glory of God is about passion. Showing the glory of God is about passion. Are you talking, Pastor, about Jesus as he had passion for us on the cross? Poured out all that passion for us in his broken body, in his shed blood? Yes. But also, too, we think about what the Bible says about why he came. Remember when they were thrown out of the garden? Curses were given out, punishments, if you will. But then there was a blessing. Do you remember the blessing as they went? The blessing was the flaming sword, right? What was the flaming sword for? Not a curse to keep them out of the garden and not to enjoy the riches and the bounty of the garden, but as protection. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, they said, we need to protect the tree of life, lest they eat of it and live forever with sin in their hearts. Did you realize that your very life and death is a mercy that God gives you? Your death is a mercy, because by your death, you are then able to be united with him again, reconciled again. It was for passion. He wanted you to be able to come back to him, that death came in and separated us from life, that we might die but be born again and live forever. Not only that, what does it say when John was talking to old Nicodemus? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have an eternal life, everlasting life. It's for the passion that God had and has and will have for those who bear his image to be brought back under reconciliation with him, to have sin washed away by the blood of Christ. But notice too that God has a lot of passion for a lot of different people. Starting in verse 7, he says, God executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, opens eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God has a lot of passion for a lot of people. Woe to us who do not see ourselves in those broken people. Well, I'm not oppressed, Pastor, and I don't hunger ever. I've never been in jail, and my eyes see clearly. I've never been a sojourner, not a widow, not fatherless. We go down the list. Say, those don't describe me. Oh, friends, some of us it does. Some of us have been in prison. Some of us know what it's like to be a widow. Some of us know what it's like to go without a father. Some of us have tasted those kinds of things. Don't you realize that all of these things describe us in one way or another? at one time or another in our lives. To every single person. I don't care what color they are, what century they were born in, what continent they come from. I don't care if they're man or woman. It does not matter. Every single person in this world is sometimes oppressed, sometimes hungry, sometimes prisoner, sometimes blind, sometimes bowed down, sometimes sojourner, immigrant, migrant, sometimes widow, sometimes fatherless. You see, a lot of people now want to talk about how we need to have social reform and we need to seek social justice. And they take up this banner like somehow it's this brand new thing. Friends, God has been concerned about the social justice of this world since the very beginning. What did he say to Adam and Eve? I have provided everything for you. Just trust in me and don't eat the fruit. Friends, that was his standard. I've provided, you will not go without anything or experience any pain or any trouble or any turmoil. And we sunk that in the first quarter, barely after tip-off. But he's had a mind for the broken ever since, because we've all been broken ever since. God has a passion for those that are made in his image and that are experiencing hunger and thirst and prison and blindness, widows and orphans, all friends. Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes in one of his first recorded sermons. You know, the first main message of his life, of his ministry was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? But as he's speaking and he goes into the synagogue, it says in Luke chapter 4, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Oh, friends, Jesus came to fulfill those things. He says, verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. His eyes, it says, all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Oh, friends, God comes with mercy for the broken. God comes with grace for the downtrodden. God comes with hope for the poor. He comes with his glory to cover all the ills of this world, to wash them away, to make them right. He comes with mercy for the broken. And if God has a passion for these, look what it says in verse 10 of Psalm 146. "The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." The psalmist agrees that if these are the things that the Lord has passion over, then we, to all generations, until there's no more left, will praise the Lord. That we'll sing his song. We'll do his work as we go. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, one of my most favorite verses. "He has shown you what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to love mercy, to act justly, to walk humbly with God." Friends, that's what it means to be a follower of God. That we care about those that he cares about. Those that are broken and beaten and battered because we are. Hounded by sin, destroyed by the foolishness of men. The hope in some sort of salvation that doesn't exist anywhere else. Oh, friends, may we be a people that has one service, one thing that we're doing when we bring glory to God, that we think to have mercy to the broken, mercy for those that God loves, a passion just like his, that for all generations and as the Lord reigns forever, that we continue on praising the Lord, agreeing with him. That means for us that we need to have eyes that see the way God sees. We need to have a heart the way that God feels and knows the world around us. We have to be ready to reach out to those that are broken because they're just like us, poor in spirit, humble, needing of glory and grace of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you. Some people have taken this idea of social justice or the social help of people or standing up for rights or all these different things and turned it into some sort of attack. But friends, the Bible from the start to finish has cared about the state that people are in. And so we should care too. That we should be able to reach out and to help, to offer. We've learned that none of this is ours anyways. We're supposed to share it freely. To stand up and do right, to speak words of truth, to pray so that we might have a heart that's bent towards God. Friends, that's how it comes out. When we talk about serving the kingdom, we've been saying that over and over again for the past several months. We walk in the ways of the Lord, right? We know about him. We imitate his son, looking like him, doing the things he did, saying the things he said, going the places he went. That we're filled with the Spirit, that we seek to know the Holy Spirit and to have him live in us so that we might live out, so that we might serve the kingdom. We've been saying that over and over again. What do you think it means to serve the kingdom? That we look with the eyes that God has. That we feel with the heart that God has. That our soul would mimic the hope that God has. That many would come to faith and many be held in reconciliation with him. We've been trying to give some practical steps about what we might do, how we might continue to grow. As we advance onward, as we move forward in this idea that we should be of one service, mercy for the broken, bringing glory to God, my question is, do your hearts and eyes agree? Sometimes we'll see the way people are. And then our heart, which should be, right? What does it say in the scripture? That out of the wellspring of life so flows the truth of God? That's the Matt Dugan translation, but it's pretty close. That whatever is inside should be bubbling over and pouring out so that others can see. Are you being filled with the truth of the Scripture? Or are you being filled with something else? Best advice for living what seems right and just based on some sort of arbitrary law or constitution or any kind of other thing. But is what you're filling your heart with the truth of the Scripture and what it says, absent of anything else, any other kind of understanding or insight? Friends, do what you see with your eyes match what your heart should be saying based on what the Scripture says? Wow, man, sometimes I see people in the state they're in, and I know that my heart's not filled the way that it should be. May we be like that. How do we avoid sliding backwards and falling behind? Ask yourself this: in what ways is or are your knowledge lacking understanding? Or is your knowledge lacking understanding? In what ways is your knowledge lacking understanding? Some of us know a whole lot. I've got a lot of books on my shelf. I've read some of them. I got a lot of papers on the wall that said I did something, that I achieved something. I often wonder, how much do I really understand? I know a whole lot, but do I understand as much? Knowledge and understanding are not always compatible. Sometimes knowledge comes without understanding. Of course, understanding never really comes without knowledge. We should seek to have true understanding of what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. Lastly, as we assess maybe what we've done in the past that maybe didn't work, or maybe we look at the things that were successful, this question should be reigning on our hearts: in what ways, when have you been a recipient of God's mercies? When have you been a recipient of God's mercies? Realizing too that the prospect of death, that one day your life will end, and that is a mercy of God. Do you realize that? I mean, I know it sounds trite to say that. It sounds a little counterintuitive. But death is a blessing for us, because our sinful self will lay in the ground one day, and we can be restored to Christ through His power and His grace. But in the other ways, what other ways have you been a recipient of God's mercies? Some of us have been widows. Some of us fatherless. Some of us oppressed and in jail. And maybe we have seen how God has restored us and helped us and loved us and given us mercy in those situations. How much more then shall we live that out in what we do? Friends, it all starts with us filling ourselves with the truth of the Scripture, realizing that we want to walk in the ways of God. And if we want to walk in the ways of God, we have to know the ways of God. That we want to imitate Jesus, imitate His Son. If we want to imitate His Son, we need to do the things that He did and say the things that He said, go the places He went. Only by reading the Scriptures will we be in tune with that, will we realize what that is. We ask that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, with His Holy Spirit, that we might have power and strength and an answer for whenever we're called upon to do the kingdom work, because we serve His kingdom. And what does service look like? It looks like coming to church, being a part of the congregation, helping one another, supporting one another, but it also means having a passion for those that He has a passion for, and seeking to help wherever we can to bring glory to His name. Showing the glory of God is about passion, about His passion for us, and how we can jump in that line and move with Him, sharing in that same passion that many would come to faith. Pray with me about these things. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You would help us to have a heart like Yours, eyes like Yours, and a spirit that's filled with Your hope and grace and mercy. That we would look to serve those who are broken, who are just like ourselves, and even worse, or even better. May we have a heart that is filled with your glory, filled with your mercy and grace, and may it spill over into every way that we serve one another and we serve the community around us. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Friends, as we close our time together, I just want to encourage you to remember that to be a faithful follower of Christ means all of this, that we serve him faithfully, and we have to, it has to be seen in the way that we live, in the way that we have a heart and eyes like he does, that we would seek to help those that are broken and share in the mercy and the grace that he's given us. I invite you to come back next Sunday. Remember, we'll be right here at 9 o'clock. Won't be in the Sunday school rooms. We'll be all together. Several folks are sharing, reading. We'll be singing some songs together. It'll be a lot. I'm hoping that it's going to be a sweet time to encourage us. We've titled it One Response. So we've been looking at all of these things about how to grow spiritually and how to be. And so Psalm 119 is really, it's a showcase of knowing God's word and all those things, but how we might live it out. And so it's going to be kind of our response to all of these things that we've been learning in these past weeks and months. And so let's just come together and be encouraged in that, all of us, at 9 a.m. to next Sunday morning. Friends, let me invite you to stand with us. I'd like to do it this way again, where I'm going to be the last person out of this room. If you want to talk about any of these things that we've talked about what it means to have true faith and to be reconciled to him, or maybe there's a pressing concern, a prayer request, let me know, and we'll come and we'll do that. If maybe you've been looking for a church to join and be a part of, and you want to talk about joining our church, then come, and this will be a great thing too. We'll talk about those things as well, all right? I'm going to be the last one here. If anybody wants to come, we'll be able to do that. Otherwise, let me say goodbye. I love you guys, and we'll see y'all next Sunday morning. Don't forget, if you want to be a part of the Vacation Bible School, being with your family and whatnot, you can sign up through our church website. It'll be a lot of fun. Let me pray for us as we go. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we step out these walls and into the world around us. That we would have a passion to see people the way you do, as broken and in need of a Savior. Because that's what we are, Lord. They're no different than us. Whatever shape, whatever size, whatever income level, whatever color or creed that they come from, Lord, they all need you to save them. And I pray, Lord, that we would be bold and merciful in the way that we speak to share your glory and grace, that many would come to a saving knowledge of who you are and what you're doing in this world. We ask these things as we head out into your world in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Y'all be blessed as you go. I'll be up.